The sound team, they just got a new battery pack. I know there, you may have noticed over the last few weeks there have been some issues, and sometimes the sound was cutting out. And so they're just trying to get a good balance right now of my voice and all the acoustics and that. But I've been told that this battery will last for 18 hours. So if, you know, hey, we're good to go for the rest of the day. So fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. I'm glad to be here. I just want to say that up front. Usually on a long weekend in May, we've gone away as a family, braved black flies and mosquitoes up in the Parry Sound area, but we decided earlier, well, you know what, we don't need to donate blood up there. We'll just stay home this long weekend and enjoy the time here. What has to be done up there can be done later. It doesn't have to be done right now. And Don, thank you for praying for Bill and Janet. Yeah, they're still sick. Not a lot of progress has been made in getting them back to health. So please pray for them. So that's why I'm here up front. This isn't the first Sunday of the month. So in case you thought we were doing some kind of time warp where we hit fast forward, no, that's not the case at all. I said that I'm glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. Okay, some of you are in agreement with that. Some of you are brave enough to voice it, and you know, some of you may not, and maybe there's a struggle that you're going through right now, and it's and you're not feeling very joyful, and I am glad that you're here. It's okay to acknowledge those feelings and situations that you're in. We'll pray that God will speak to you and bless you if you feel that you're feeling down today. I'm glad to be here for another reason. A couple weeks ago, Joanne and I went out to Alberta for 12 days. We had the opportunity to go on spend a little bit of vacation time. Alicia flew out towards the tail end of our time in the Calgary area. But we were on a spiritual retreat at a place called Carruth Creek. It's a retreat center just west of Calgary, a little south of Bragg Creek. I know, John, you grew up in the Calgary area, so you kind of know about that place. And it was an opportunity for us to gather together with two other ministry couples and who are also guests at this house, to be led on this retreat by another ministry couple who hailed from Surrey, BC. The other couples, one was from northern Alberta, the other from Saskatchewan. And that was really the purpose of us going out there. The vacation was nice, but we really had gone in for this spiritual retreat, an opportunity to kind of slow down, to rest, what they say, to be pampered. We didn't really do a lot of manual work. There was a host couple there who made all the meals for us for lunch and for dinner. The lady, she went online and found all these different designs to do with the napkins, so they, you know, the table, a nice round table that we all could sit at and eat our meals. You know, they just really wanted to give us the opportunity to rest and to be refreshed. And some of you, realizing, you know, where we were at and what we were doing, I'll talk a little bit more, you may wonder, well, why in the world did we go on a spiritual retreat? It's not because it sounds cool. Like, hey, Brian, so what did you do last while you were away? Well, I went on a spiritual retreat. You know? Yeah. And we didn't go because we thought it would sound real spiritual. Oh, even though I guess a spiritual retreat does kind of sound that way, doesn't it? We went on this spiritual retreat because Joanne and I had been operating in survival mode. That's the best way that I can put that. Some of you know that in the fall, Joanne's mom had fallen and fractured her hip, was in the hospital and then the rehab center for about a month, month and a half. Joanne's dad also having Alzheimer's, and that crisis really shook the family. Joanne's dad couldn't be living on his own because of the Alzheimer's, and so he had to go into, so with the change with his wife being in the hospital and with him now going to a new room, it really kind of threw me for a loop. And for us, for Joanne in particular, you know, she was going down a couple days a week either to be with her mom or to be with her dad and to help out there. And then in December 1st, his sudden, but not totally unexpected, death also added significant stress to our life. There were multiple and significant stressful events in our son's life that was also shaking us up. Add in the regular stresses and demands of my responsibilities here at the church, there was just a lot kind of building up and building up and building up, and we were just kind of feeling like we were surviving from one day to the next. We did the Holmes-Rae stress test. I don't know if you've ever done something like that before, but it gives you a series of questions, or I guess of statements of events that are known to cause stress in people's lives, and from a scale from 100 all the way down to 0, and you just kind of check the boxes to see where you are. And when we both did it, we kind of discovered, oh, well, that kind of explains a few things. And according to the chart and how you read your score, if that stress kept going at that sustained level, then there's an 80% chance that both of us could have some significant health issue in our lives. The stress in our lives was just so great. We were stressed out. Joanne knew it. She knew I was stressed out. Some of you knew the stresses and the pressures that we were facing. It affected me that I was more irritable, a little more angry. I would avoid people at times and put off home and ministry responsibilities because, at least for as long as I could. And once the deadline came, okay, we had to do that. Some of you had mentioned to Joanne that I had appeared sad or angry just walking around the church, and you know, Joanne had mentioned that to me. There'd be times where I would start crying, and there'd be no motivation, just a sadness. Actually, I remember one morning I woke up and just looking in the bathroom mirror, and I looked and I said, "Dude, you look so sad. What is going on?" And I didn't really know what was going on other than all these things that were going on in our lives. But then going to see my doctor, and he had me do another little test, and he said, "Well, looks like that you have a case of mild to moderate depression." And so that's been the journey that led up to us going on to the spiritual retreat. And you know, I knew scriptures. I 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety upon God because he cares for you. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." I knew that. Psalm 55:16-17 and 22, "But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon I cry out in distress. He hears my voice. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you." I knew those scriptures and others. And some of you would pray some of those other scriptures to me and to Joanne to help encourage us. But the fog of the depression and the stress just seemed to kind of mask the way from knowing it in my head and having it come down to my heart and really own it and really trust it. How we survived for as long as we did can only be explained by the grace of God, by your prayers for us. And some wise, caring advice from a counselor that we've both been speaking to over the last 6 months. We're in a better place now. I am able to say that, but we're still a work in progress. There isn't a quick fix to something like this. It's a long journey that we're on in trying to move towards better wholeness, better health, and better spiritual vitality. And so today, the pulpit is off to the side. I want to come to you as a fellow follower, fellow struggler. Hey, I have my struggles as well, and this is what I want to present to you. This is a different type of message. I wasn't sure how this was going to go, but I really felt led in my heart that this is what I need to share with you. And we have the slide up there. Thanks, Ben. I know you'll be keeping track with me. This morning, that's kind of what led us up to the retreat, and now we're going to get into a little more of the testimony and some more practical things that we've learned and some, I think, principles that you can adopt in your own life for your own struggles. So this morning, I'm just going to lead, testify, and preach a little bit through some retreat reflections. Right on, Ben. Thank you. These reflections each start with the letter P. There's three of them, and each letter P will have a question that goes along with it. Or in other words, I'll have 3 points, and then we'll ask a question and reflect on it as to what a response should be. So the first P stands for person, and the question for us to reflect on is, who am I? Some people identify with their role or with their occupation. As I look across here, I say, okay, we have someone who's an optometrist, and we have receptionists, and we have grass cutters, and we have small business owners, and accountants, and teachers, and principals, and we could go on and on and on. And sometimes when you meet someone, after you say, hello, my name is, and then you kind of go to, well, what do you do? And we talk about what we do, and we find some meaning to our life, some identity in what we do. Sometimes we may identify with achievements that we make. Whether you're a provincial bowling champion. I don't know any provincial bowling champions, but maybe that could be something that someone could claim. Or a university grad with honors. Sometimes people identify with perceived failures. No, I'm divorced, or I'm bankrupt, or I'm just living from paycheck to paycheck, almost homeless. And we can identify with that. And there are many other labels that we can slap on ourselves, and they have been put on us. But the problem is that if those things, the things that we do, the things that happen to us, if they become the core of our identity, then we're on the road for an identity crisis at some point. Sometimes you hear of that with professional athletes, and they've trained, they've prepared, they've gone to school, they've gone all to the right school so they can get drafted, and then there's some freak accident that happens in their mid-20s, and then all of a sudden their career is over, and they don't know what to do because they've always seen themselves as that professional football player, professional hockey player, and they feel the need to reinvent themselves. Because their identity, who they are, was totally wrapped up with what they could do. But what about us as followers of Jesus? What about you? What about I? Maybe you say, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a greeter. I'm a coffee maker. I work on the sound team, I cut the grass, I'm on the worship team. I'm a pastor. I attend a growth group. I go to church 1 to 2 times a month. What do all those things have in common is that they're things that we do. And we just put on a hat, put on our greeter hat and welcome people into the church. We put on our usher hat and we pass along the offering plate. I put on my pastor hat and I do what I need to do. The trouble for me when I was feeling pretty low is I felt like I couldn't take that hat off. And I felt like that I always had to be doing something, maybe in part to avoid some of the other stressful issues, but I couldn't seem to detach myself from this, my responsibility. And that was causing some stress in my life on top of everything else. You know, but there's a poster that I have in my office, and it's a list of names of believers. And there's some wonderful names that are going to come up on the next slide here that Ben's going to put up. Who am I? What does Scripture say we are? It says that we are forgiven, Ephesians 1:7. We are accepted by God, Romans 15:7. We're dead to sin and alive to God, Romans 6:11. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are at peace with God. Some more. We are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. We're one in Christ, Galatians 3:28. We are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. We're seated in heaven. We're vessels of honor, 2 Timothy chapter 2:21. All of these things, all of these descriptions are not things that we do. These are things that we become as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Okay? You're following along so far, I hope. The one that really hit home for both of us, but more so for Joanne, was this next one. We are beloved children of God. We get that from two scriptures, from Romans 1:7. And Paul's greeting to the church at Rome, he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, to be called children of God. This is, again, one of those things that you read often and you hear it and you say, yes, I know it, but sometimes it has a hard way of making down from your head to your heart. Joanne experienced that move during our retreat. Some of you know, I don't think all of you do, and Joanne knows I'm going to share this. But she was adopted. And she was adopted when she was 2 years old. And throughout, when she knew she was adopted, and even afterwards, her dad would always say, "You are special. You are special. We chose you." Joanne didn't do anything to earn that. I mean, there's not much she could do. They didn't know who she would become. They didn't know what she would accomplish in her life. But they chose her out of love. She was a beloved child of Dave and Ruth Gregory. And this came hit to home, close to home to her, for us, that she is a beloved child of God. And there is nothing that she can do to earn his favor or could have earned his salvation, his calling, his choosing her. If you have your Bible, just turn to Titus chapter 3, would you please? Just a short book in the New Testament there, Titus chapter 3. So I remember growing up and trying to learn where all the books in the New Testament were, and all the letters that start with the letter T are grouped together. You have Thessalonians, and then you have Timothy, and then you have Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done. Nothing that we had done earned his favor, earned him to save us. It wasn't because of what we had done, but because of his mercy. Because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Again, I want to focus in briefly there. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Think about it. The creator of the universe, the one who created the stars, when you look up in the clear night sky and you see those thousands and thousands and thousands of stars, and he knows them by name. It's God who created everything we see and everything we don't see. who created the angels, those majestic angelic beings, and the ones that fell from grace, there is no hope for them. They will not be redeemed. They made their choice to fall away from God, to follow after Satan. God chose not to redeem them. And guess what he's done for us? He called us. He saved us, not because of anything we had done, but because of his mercy. This is a great and awesome God. What should our response be when we discover that God chose not to save those fallen angels, but to send his Son to earth to live a perfect life, to die in our place on the cross? What should our response be to this great, amazing act of love? Wow, we should forsake anything, everything, every achievement, every role, every position, every recognition, and just fall down on our face in worship and love. Because God chose you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he chose you before the foundations of the world. Not because of anything that you've done. You couldn't have earned it. Thanks for choosing Ephesians 2, 8, 9 to read today, Evelyn. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works, nothing we could do. So that's what our response should be, and that was our response together, just to love and worship the amazing grace and mercy of God who calls us beloved children. Who am I? We are beloved children of God. That was the first P. The second P, moving along now, stands for process. All right, we can get the next slide there, Ben. The next P for process. And the question for us to reflect on is this: who or what is being formed in me? Who or what is being formed in me? Joanne pointed out a neat picture in the Toronto Star yesterday. I don't know if you saw this in the paper. If anyone see that, read this in the Saturday Star. Oh, we have a bunch of conservatives here. Okay. all right. I've got the article right here. The headline was "Thailand's Chunky Monkey is on a Strict Diet." This monkey, who they've nicknamed Uncle Fat, was leader of his pack and had minions bringing food for him, wildlife official said. What would happen is this morbidly obese monkey would gorge himself on the food and drink that tourists would either toss them or would leave behind. And that's, you know, to say exactly how heavy he was. This type of monkey, they typically weigh around 9 kilograms. Uncle Fat, he weighs 3 times that, tipping the scales at around 26 kilograms. Oh, boy. And so they've put him on a strict diet of lean protein, fruits, and veggies twice a day. And they're hoping they can return to the wild once he gets to a healthy weight. Wow. Chunky monkey. You know, the food that the monkey ate, it formed him. It formed him. And we too are being formed and shaped on a daily basis. We're being formed, we're being shaped by outside influences, whether it's the food that we choose, the entertainment that we watch, the media we absorb. We're formed as well by inside influences such as our family of origin, our personality types, negative thought patterns, and yeah, our sin nature too. There's that war going on Paul talks about. We're being formed, we're being shaped, and not all these things are bad things, right? We need food to survive, right? I'm sure the fat monkey there, he thought, hey, this is food, it's sustaining me, it's keeping me alive, but man, heavy on the calories, fat, and sugar, and boom, he blimped out. A lot of the good things that are forming and shaping us can become bad things But I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is best for us? What is the best thing that is going to form and shape me? So we do. We modify our diet, right? So that we do put in good food so that it forms, at least it doesn't, or I should say, so it doesn't form, more weight. But what's best? What's best for us as followers of Christ? Well, what does Scripture say? Scripture is God's word, inspired word of God. If we want to know what God thinks about this, well, we should go to his word. He won't steer us wrong. So what does the Bible say is being formed in us? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, read that holiness is to be formed in us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Yes, I know the college and careers, they studied through 1 Peter a few months ago. I'm sure you've got this memorized, right? It'll just be a refresher for you. As obedient children, Peter writes, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Holiness is to be formed in us. We go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. In verses 12 through 13, we read this, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What's to be formed in us? Well, courage. We're to encourage one another, give one another courage. Courage and wisdom as we look out for one another in the church family. To exhort, encourage, and yes, at times, if necessary, to rebuke and correct if we find someone is in error or in a pattern of sin. We also read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 3, that holiness, again, is something to be formed in us, a life pleasing to God, our sanctification. This is God's will for us in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a renewed mind that transforms us so that we may know and follow God's will. And Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. Again, college and careers studied the book of Romans not too long ago, so you probably got these verses memorized too. Romans 15, 5 through 6, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A spirit of unity and worship is something that's to be formed in us. These are all good things, and obviously they're proper things. They're godly things that are to be formed. It should be formed in us on the inside and in our actions, in our attitudes. But what's a better question than what is being formed in me is who is being formed in me, right? Who is being formed in me? And who is it? It's Jesus. God predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So this transformation that takes place, this shaping of our lives through the good and through the bad, through the ups and through the downs, it's shaping us, it's forming us to be Jesus, to be like Jesus, to reflect his glory. We know that one day when we see him, we will become like him. This is the hope we have as Christians. This transformation, it comes from the Lord. And yet we're to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So does that mean that there's a contradiction? No, there's no contradiction. The contradiction would be, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do not work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's a contradiction. This is not. This transformation happens through the Spirit. God transforms us. He sanctifies us. He changes us. And yet we also have a role to play, and that is working out our salvation. It's both and. So what should our response be? I think another question to ask would be, what has the greatest influence in your life? What has the greatest influence in your life? What are you spending most of your time doing? Your answer to that question will help reveal to you what is forming you, what is shaping you. For me, a huge influence in my life seemed to be busyness. It seemed to be go, go, go. I felt tired. I was fatigued. I felt like I couldn't slow down. And I felt spiritually dry. I tried to give more and more and more, but I was fatigued. I didn't know how to slow down. The busyness was influencing my life. It was shaping me to be a busy person, but it wasn't influencing me. It wasn't shaping me to be a truly spiritual person. And I had to be reminded on this retreat that hurry is the enemy of spiritual vitality. Hurry is the enemy of spiritual vitality. And so my response to this truth, to this principle that I had to relearn, like none of this is new. I don't think, it wasn't really new to me. I knew all this, but I had lost track. I had lost my way. So my response to this was to give myself permission to slow down, to give myself permission to not be in a hurry. And it's not just to sit on the couch and watch television or to binge watch some show over the internet. It was time to slow down to be with God, to rest, to commune, to reflect, and at times to journal what I've read in Scripture, what I've been learning. John Ortberg tells this story. He was giving a bath to his three kids one evening, and he had a custom of bathing them together more to save time than anything else. I'll transition to John's voice now. I knew that eventually I'd have to stop the group bathing, but for the time being, it seemed efficient. Johnny was still in the tub, Laura was out and safely in her PJs, and I was trying to get Mallory dried off. Mallory was out of the water, but was doing what has come to be known in our family as the Dee-Da-Day dance. This consists of her running around and around in circles, singing over and over again, Dee-Da-Day, Dee-Da-Day. It's a relatively simple dance expressing great joy. When she's too happy to hold it in any longer, when words are inadequate to give voice to her euphoria, she has to dance to release her joy, Dee-Da-Day, Dee-Da-Day. On this particular occasion, I was irritated, says John Ortberg. Mallory, hurry, I prodded. So she did. She began running in circles faster and faster, chanting, Dee-da-day, Dee-da-day, Dee-da-day. No, Mallory, that's not what I mean. Stop with the Dee-da-day stuff and get over here so I can dry you off. Hurry. Then she asked a profound question. Why? He says, I had no answer. I had nowhere to go, nothing to do, no meetings to attend, no sermons to write. I was just so used to hurrying, so preoccupied with my own little agenda, so trapped in this rut of moving from one task to another, that here was life, here was joy, here was an invitation to the dance right in front of me, and I was missing it. So I got up, and Mallory and I did the Dee-Da-Day dance together. And she said I was pretty good at it too for a man my age. So one of the things that I've done and incorporated, and as Joanne and I talk, we each have our time, and that's to devote mornings for me to not hurry. At least before 10 o'clock. Once 10 o'clock hits, then maybe we'll start moving a little bit. But that window is a time for not only self-care, but soul care. Growing spiritually, spending time with my Lord, reflecting on the Word, letting Him speak to me. What does He want me to know? What does He want me to hear? And it's not some new revelation. It's usually things I've read before in Scripture, but it's a time for me to slow down, to be with God. So what's your response going to be? Maybe you already have that time where you do slow down and you spend time with the Lord, spend time in prayer, reading Scripture. Or maybe some of you feel kind of like where I was at, where life is just busy. It's hurry, 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 always on the go. Okay, I'll pray as I'm driving to work, or, you know, we're supposed to be praying constantly, okay, or consistently, so I'll do that during the day, just say these little snippets of prayers. I'm not saying don't do that, I'm just asking you, do you have some time to detach from the world, from yourself, and reattach to your Savior, reattach to your Redeemer, to your Creator? The third and final P, as we need to move along, stands for priority. First is person, second, process, the third, priority. The question that we had to reflect on, and I'm proposing to you as well, is this: what are we pursuing? What am I pursuing? The late preacher Keith Price, in his book entitled Thirsting After God, tells this story. A story of a platoon of soldiers making their way through the Egyptian desert in World War II. The sun was merciless, the sand scorching, and the water bottles bone dry. Despite weariness and parched throats, they trudged on, assured by their guide of a nearby oasis. But the minutes turned into hours until discouragement and desperation engulfed them. Suddenly, there was a shriek of delight. "Look," said a young soldier, pointing in quite an unexpected direction. "There's water." They could scarcely believe their eyes, but sure enough, several miles away was a desert lake. With newfound energy, they made straight for the glistening water, despite the pleadings of their guide. After all, seeing is believing. Nearing the body of water, they found it smaller than first assessed. What did it matter? But the nearer they got, the smaller it seemed, until on arrival they found nothing but glowing sand. They had chased a mirage, appearance without reality. Only a journal recorded their dying hours. Brothers and sisters, are you chasing after a mirage? Are you chasing after something that appears to be real, but is not? Maybe we find ourselves chasing after the mirage of pleasure. Pleasure can take many forms. Could take the form of just fun, of hanging out with friends, or binge watching, again, the latest show on Netflix. But the thing is, with that mirage of pleasures, you're never satisfied. There's always one more episode to watch, I guess, until you get to the end of the season. But it never satisfies. Because the pleasure of that particular episode will be enjoyed while you're watching it, but then all of a sudden it ends. What next? What now? It's gone. Maybe we're pursuing after the mirage of possessions. The more we have, the more we want. The more we get, the more we leave behind, and nothing we get is really going to give us joy. We may be satisfied at first with whatever new gadget is, but then it disappears. We're left wanting again, the mirage of possessions. Maybe it's the mirage of change, that if only you could change people or circumstances, that you'd be truly fulfilled and find joy, find purpose. So we change our job, or we change our house, or try to change your spouse. Or you make money, make more money, win the lottery. True confession? Maybe you enter Publishers Clearing House like I did, and you're just waiting for the day for someone to show up on your front step with that giant envelope that says, "Congratulations, you've won thousands or maybe even millions of dollars with Publishers Clearing House." But if you're pursuing change as the way to joy, it too will be elusive. At the retreat center, even though the host couple prepared our lunch and evening meals, we were responsible for breakfast. So we went down to the basement. The fridge was stocked with food, the freezer, there was coffee, tea, you know, whatever you'd want to do to make for your breakfast. So I grabbed a mug out of the cupboard, put it into the coffee maker, you know, did whatever I needed to do. I go, okay, there's my fresh cup of coffee, looking forward to this. Take the mug, I sat on the counter. And as I'm going for the sugar and the cream, I go, did I spill that? Like, there's coffee on the countertop. So I take the mug and I move it to another spot and I clean up the coffee there and I look over and there's more coffee on the counter. I know I didn't spill it and so I looked to see, no I didn't, no, I lifted the mug up and I looked and at the bottom of the mug it was cracked. And the coffee was, if I left it, the coffee was just dripping out of that. The mug appeared that it would hold the coffee. But it couldn't because of that weakness, that crack in the bottom of the mug. What mirage are we chasing? Are we maybe chasing the mirage of the Christian life? Keith Price also wrote later on in that chapter, he says, many of us live disappointed lives. We are told about the rivers of living water, but all we have experienced is a mirage, or at most a dripping tap. Some have accepted the mirage as the norm of the Christian life. They act as though the reality does not exist, as if it's only a mirage. Not wanting to lose face, they stick with the crowd of similarly disappointed churchgoers. A few secretly hope that one day they will be surprised by joy. In any case, they go on keeping up appearances. Maybe that describes you. You're keeping up this appearance for your husband, for your wife, maybe your children, maybe for us. But you're living a mirage. And you're not finding any satisfaction in your Christian life. And your appearance is all that you have. Just sitting here, looking good, like you're paying attention, have a cup of coffee afterwards, talk with people, put a smile on your face. But inside you feel empty. And you wonder, I remember as a kid singing that song, "There's a river of life flowing out of me." Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. There's a river of life flowing out of me, so spring up, oh well. And we go on, yeah, I remember singing that, but where's that well? It seems like it's dry. Don't you want more? You know there's more, don't you? You know there's more. God never fails, He never lies. Those rivers of life, they're not a mirage. That reality really does exist. Rivers do flow. I want to read Isaiah chapter 35 and listen to this. The desert, the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. This is given to, right, the Jews through the prophet Isaiah. Say, strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. in the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. That's a beautiful picture of the hope God was giving Israelites, those facing exile, facing the armies coming against them, Assyrians, Babylonians. What should our response be in thinking about this? The joy of the redeemed is what God was giving his people. Well, what about us? What should our response be? What was my response? Well, as I was reflecting on this, I realized that in my own life, I wasn't as busy as I thought I was. I wasn't as constrained by time. And so I had enough time to say, you know, I'm not losing out on anything. I need to make this time to be refreshed, to find those springs of living water once again flowing through me, through the Spirit. Like I said, I've devoted that time in my morning to self-care, to soul care. And really, I am tired of making the pursuit of my goals the priority of my life. That mirage didn't satisfy me, and it never will. Who will satisfy? There's only one who will satisfy us as followers of Christ. There's only one. I've chosen to pursue him, the one and only oasis that offers living water that will truly satisfy. That's God himself. That's my choice that I've made. It's a choice that Joanne has also made. We're doing this together. So what is your response going to be as you reflect on this? In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Ben, if you put that up there next, we can maybe read that together. Jeremiah 29, 13. Can we say that? "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Who is God really your heart priority? Is he your priority? Is he your pursuing? If not, I challenge you, I encourage you to pursue God. Like I said before, this is a different type of message. I didn't know how this would go. I'd given some thought to it. I really felt God was laying it on my heart. I needed to share with you the journey that we've been on to hopefully encourage you. I mean, I don't want this to be about me. I don't want this to be about us. I want this to be about what God has done for us. And maybe something that I've said has pricked your heart. Maybe God is convicting you and telling you, don't be satisfied with these mirages that you're chasing. Pursue me. Chase after me. Remember, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a beloved child of the Most High God. Jesus, the King of Glory, his image, his glory, is being formed in you. Don't be satisfied with anything less. Will you choose today to do away with lesser things and recommit yourself, redevote yourself? I don't want to say get on the bandwagon, but get on that path that God calls you to a life of vitality, of life, of joy. And it's not that it makes everything disappear. We still having some struggles. We still have some things that we need to deal with. But by taking this time and refocusing ourselves on the person of God and our identity as his children and the necessity of us pursuing him with all of our heart, that's what I think we all need to come to grips with. What are we doing? Are we doing that? Are we gazing upon the beauty of our great God? Would you please bow your heads as we pray? Lord, there are so many things that we can pursue in this world. There are so many things that can eat up so much of our time, so much of our energy. And a lot of these things are good. And that's the hard part when we take this time to reflect upon who we are, our identity in Christ, our relationship with you, your Spirit indwelling us and giving us abundant life, eternal life now in the present. Lord, there's some good things that we need to set aside, maybe not devote as much time to, so that we can make time, give time to what truly matters, our holiness, our walk with you, our relationship with you, our tender heart who's able to hear and respond and has the time to do it. We're not just considering the Christian life as doing one thing after another, or we read our Bible because it's an obligation. Lord, may these desires truly spring from our heart, that our one and only desire is to you. We don't long for anyone other. We don't long for anything other. Just you. Lord, we get tired of searching for satisfaction. We look for it often in our lives. Sometimes we give up too soon without giving it a chance. Lord, maybe from today, this search will be different. Lord, we pray for your grace of perseverance to give us that stickability until we are surprisingly convinced that the it for which we search is really you yourself. Oh Jesus, Son of God, bread of life and living water, would you be the center of our lives? I'm going to read from Psalm 62, verses there on the cover of your bulletin, as well as the picture there and behind us. My soul finds rest in God alone. Not in the world, not in entertainment, not in media, not in other people. In God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation, my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. In nothing else and in no one else. We can read it another way. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Time with God, where you shut out the world for a few moments, turn off the radio, turn off your phone, close the door, find rest in God alone. Please stand and let's sing this song together as we end the service.